and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahif al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zain al-Abidin alayhi salamullah. We go to the part where the Imam alayhi salam seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from istizghar al-ma'siyya wa istikthar al-ta'a, belittling disobedience or sin and making much of obedience. Now we are still talking about belittling sins. What we understand from the verses of the Quran and from the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi and the Ahlul Bayt is that when a person does a sin and he keeps doing it for a few times and over and does not seek repentance, then that itself becomes a major sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us always to repent when we make any sin, whether it's small or big. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He talks about this concept. He says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. He talks about the mu'mineen, that when they do a transgression, or they oppress themselves by obviously committing sins, ذَكَرُوا اللَّهِ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذَنُوبِهِمْ. They would remember Allah when they say, Astaghfirullah, I've done something haram, I've done something forbidden. So they remember that. And then straight away, they ask Allah for forgiveness for their sins. Let us take a short break, and then we will continue the rest of this verse with you. So don't go anywhere.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Before the break, we were looking at the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the mu'min. He says a mu'min, when he commits a transgression or he oppresses himself, he would remember Allah right after it, and he will seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah says, فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذْنُوبِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَخْفِرَ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And who else out there that can forgive the sins except for Allah? Now, here's the end of this verse where it is very tricky. He says, وَلَمْ يُصُرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And they do not insist on what they did while they are knowing. So the idea is Allah is talking about people that make sins, they ask for forgiveness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them. But with the condition is that they don't keep doing it. Because sometimes I take ghibah of a person, I backbite him and I say, Astaghfirullah. I lie and I say, Astaghfirullah. I swear and I say, Astaghfirullah. I look at something haram and then I say, Astaghfirullah. after me saying astaghfirullah, I come back second day or sometimes the same day and I do the same sin again and the same sin again and over and over and over. So Allah says, your istighfar will only work, will only be accepted, considering that the condition of acceptance of your forgiveness is the fact that you do not insist on doing it again. If you don't, then we're good. But if you do, then there's no point of your istighfar. And that's why he says, وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ, because sometimes you commit a sin, and you know you're doing a sin. You know cheating or lying and backbiting and gossiping and looking at haram, listening at haram. You know these things are haram. You know them. It's not like you don't. You know it, but what happens is that you keep doing it. For example, when it comes to looking, in the narrations of the Ahl Bayt, looking at haram is considered to be the fornication or the adultery of the eye. If a person looks at something that is not, he's not meant to be looking at, it's called the fornication of the eye. But if a person keeps doing it, then the hadith says this is the fornication itself. Because the person keeps insisting, the person keeps doing it, the person keeps looking all the time. So with the condition, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept the forgiveness of the mu'mineen with the condition that they do not insist on doing it. Meaning they don't belittle that sin. They don't think little of it. Because we said from the beginning that when a person sins, he's actually sinning against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's leave it here and let's take a short break and then we will come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we said that belittling sins and thinking lightly of them is a problem. A hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, "La saghirata ma'al israr." There is no smaller sin with insisting. "Wala kabira ma'al istighfar." There's nothing big when it comes to forgiveness. So a person, he thinks his sin is small, and it's a small sin, he hasn't done anything. But because he insists on it is no longer small, the Imam says. You think it's small, but due to the fact that you keep doing it over and over and over, it is no longer small, it's huge now. And when it comes to big sins, the Imam says, no matter how big the sin is, if you ask Allah for forgiveness, Allah will forgive you. So insisting on the small things is the problem. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, "Man أصر على ذنبه اجترى على ربه." He who insists on his sin, then he had the audacity to go against his Lord. That's what tajarrur is, having the audacity to fight Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to stand in the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the idea here is that when you look at sins, don't classify them big and small based on your actions, based on what you deem them to be small or big, based on which one you can do, which one you cannot do. A sin is a sin. We said there is no small or big because we are sinning against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every time a person commits a sin, he needs to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and also make sure that he does not keep repeating the same thing, the same sin over and over again. Otherwise, it would be a major sin that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish those who commit it severely. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا
With the victory of the Islamic Revolution of Iran in 1979, the United States of America lost control of what Jimmy Carter once described as an island of stability in one of the more troubled areas of the world. Under the leadership of Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Ruhollah Khomeini, the Iranian nation had fought an uphill battle in ousting the pro-West Shah. They were longing for a country with national sovereignty, a country with the greatest degree of self-determination, free from the yoke of the Eastern and the Western blocs. The so-called island of stability had been rocked by a revolution that had zero tolerance for foreign interference activities, and that was not what the Americans and other great powers of the time expected, and hence the enmity towards Iran began. Separatism, especially in the country's border areas, was among the immediate challenges the newly established republic was faced with. Just one day after the victory of the revolution, separatists in Iran's Kurdistan and Azerbaijan revolted against the government. Meanwhile, a bloody assassination campaign was launched by the Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization, MKO, a terrorist group that took the lives of over 12,000 Iranian citizens. The terrorist cult also targeted a great number of Iran's senior officials with the ultimate aim of taking power in the country. Although the aim was naive, it stripped the country of figures who could play significant roles in the future of the republic. Terrorist acts were later committed by other enemies of Iran, especially the Israeli regime, in its desperate attempt to hamper the country's peaceful nuclear program. In April 1980, almost a year after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, the U.S. Armed Forces carried out Operation Eagle Claw. But the mission was aborted as the American helicopters were caught in a sandstorm in Tabaz in the east of Iran.
Oh, it's, I think, a significant reminder for United States and other countries that are thinking about attacking Iran that it's not going to be that easy. Iran now is much more powerful in terms of its military and in terms of its defense.
A few months later, in yet another abortive attempt known as the Noje coup d'etat, the country's enemies were trying to overthrow the newly established Islamic Republic of Iran, this time with the help of the traitorous members of the Air Force, loyal to the dethroned Shah.
I think looking back on it, it was quite pathetic. You know, it was very badly organized and really it was half-hearted. It was making certain assumptions which wasn't going to come true. But nevertheless, it was quite testing for the newly formed government.
With two failed attempts, the Americans and their allies tried to restore their trampled pride, this time by encouraging an ambitious Iraqi dictator, namely Saddam Hussein, who launched an 8-year war against Iran. From the very beginning, riots, coup attempts, assassinations, and military actions were all coupled with monetary pressure on Tehran. For instance, in November 1979, through Executive Order 12170, Carter froze about $8.1 billion in Iranian assets, including bank deposits, gold, and other properties. The practice has continued since then.
For people who say these are just symbolic, that's not the case at all. We've literally locked up tens and tens of billions of dollars. These sanctions will come along with additional entities where people are hiding money. So no, these sanctions are highly effective.
These so-called highly effective sanctions are also known in Iran by yet another name, economic terrorism, as they have indiscriminately been targeting the whole nation.
People are also subjected to the most brutal form of economic terrorism, deliberately targeting innocent civilians to achieve illegitimate political objectives. The unlawful extraterritorial economic sanctions imposed on Iran by the United States in violation of Security Council Resolution 2231 represent the greatest threat to the achievement of sustainable development goals of Iran and many of our neighbors.
In just one case, U.S. unilateral sanctions have prevented EB children in Iran from having special wound dressings, resulting in their silence and slow deaths.
Since May 2018, that the U.S. unilaterally withdrew from the JCPOA, up to May 2019, a number of children suffering from EB died only because they did not have Mepilex dressings. I want to tell those who claim to be defenders of human rights what has been the crime of this 37-day-old baby who died of the disease only because we did not have Mepilex dressings as a result of the U.S. sanctions.
Last but not least, the Islamic Republic of Iran has been the innocent victim of a politically motivated smear campaign spearheaded by Washington. Through their ugly, distorted lens, the Americans have been seeking to show Iran as a rogue state and a sponsor of terrorism, which is after nuclear bombs and wherein human rights have no place. Since 1979, the Islamic Republic of Iran has been faced with unending challenges and threats coming from outside. To the dismay of the country's enemies, all these subversive activities have only made Iran a stronger nation, a blow that does not break your back, only makes it stronger.
The last savior.
Oh, the savior of mankind, please show.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Almighty Allah, you
of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. This is The Last Savior. I am your host, Zainab. Today in our studio, we have had the privilege to invite our dear guest, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you. It's a pleasure for me to be here.
Well, Dr. Alavi, in our previous episodes, we have been discussing about the features of Madhavi utopia. We discussed justice, we discussed comfort and convenience in that period. We discussed security from different perspectives. We discussed the upbringing, the education. Now I want to ask you that the world right now is in the field of like working on metaverse. The world is kind of very much into tech and very much going ahead. We have some narrations which say that not all doors of knowledge have been opened yet. There are many more doors which have to be opened in that particular era. So what would be the state of knowledge and science in that utopia?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his pure progeny. Thank you very much for your flashback that you have actually given to our listeners, that we have been talking about the characteristics of Mahdavi utopia, starting from justice then to security and comfort and welfare, and also we reached to the concept of ilm or knowledge and the science. But we have to know that, like previous cases that we have been talking about, and we actually depicted the picture that we have received from the language of Quran and the narrations, the period of the emergence or the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is the period of expansion of science and knowledge. And the Islamic utopia is a utopia of knowledge.
Okay.
With the advent of this true savior, the same way that tyranny and violence is going to go away and give away its place to justice and equality, and again, as
insecurity is going to be replaced
definitely,
by security,
and many social disorders are going to be removed from the scene of the earth,
yeah,
the same way wisdom and knowledge will be actually dominant in the scene of the
ignorance.
World. And people will people will find the increase of their wisdom. And this kind of wisdom and rationality will take the place of ignorance and lack of knowledge. So we see that at that time, even based on some hadith, that if the knowledge or the level of ilm that the people have gained up to that time is 2 out of 27, it will get perfected to 27 right after the advent of Imam Ali Islam. See how ilm and knowledge is incomplete, that even it did not find 1% of its reality. But that at that time, it will reach to its, let's say, perfected version of it.
All right. So we are trying to say that since like the that's what I started with, the world has reached a level of metaverse, but still we have just opened 2 doors of knowledge. There are more doors to reach to 27, and all those doors will be opened up in the Mahdavi utopia. We'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old morning.
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. I'm with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we are talking about the state of knowledge and science in the Mahdavi utopia.
Yes, we said that after the coming of Imam, after the advent of Imam alayhi salam, he will fill the world with wisdom and knowledge, and just as he fills the world with justice. So the same way that we said that he fills the world with security, the same way that he fills the world with the comfort and wealth, the same way, because, you know, usually wealth and comfort are the result of knowledge. Because if a person has knowledge, can gain the control of everything.
Yes.
You see, usually those who have knowledge have the power today.
Exactly.
You see, if you see some so-called superpowers have a dominant power over the world, or the hegemony is actually suffocating the whole world, is due to the knowledge that they have gained it.
Mm-hmm.
It's true that they are not originally the owners of such knowledge, but finally, at the end of the day, they were the ones that grasped knowledge from the countries that own that knowledge. At the time of Imam Ali Salam, he concentrates, I mean, the Mahdi utopia will concentrate on the intellectual forces of the people and perfects their ideas and understanding. And this is what people will see, and they will actually understand the difference. I mean, they will see there is a difference in their understanding. It's as if you find that, okay, how come? Before that, I could not digest such issues, such problems. What happened to me that now I can dissect different aspects of knowledge?
You see?
So this is...
I could perceive.
Yeah, definitely. You can perceive whatever is going on. And even people can find and can grasp the knowledge or science that remained hidden behind the curtains for centuries. And ordinary people were not allowed to reach to that part of the knowledge. You see, as I said, there are some levels of knowledge that has not yet been disclosed to people. And they have been kept only for a certain, let's say, group of people. But we see, based on even this verse of the Holy Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّحِ قُلَ الرُّحْ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. That is, this knowledge is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And only a certain or a few group of people can gain it.
Okay.
You see, it doesn't mean that even those that have kept the knowledge and science and behind the curtains have access to that divine knowledge. No. It means when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam comes, and when that utopia happens, people will have access to that ocean of knowledge, which is connected to the ocean.
Okay.
And the unlimited knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
All right.
See, so they will find this connection, and this connection will get started. And then people will find that, okay, they are soaked in the divine, or let's say unlimited knowledge.
Yes.
You see, this is what actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gift, and due to the advent of Imam alayhi salam to his servants at that time. So we want to say that, like any of blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually reserved for servants at the time of Mahdi utopia, knowledge and science and reaching and to the high and peak of knowledge and to the peak of levels of knowledge would be among one of those elements that human beings are, inshallah,
will have access to.
Will have access and will be benefited from.
Okay. Well, sounds so good. And inshallah, we see that time. We will discuss more on this topic after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us. Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. I'm with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we are discussing about Mahdavi utopia, the key features of that time. All right, Dr. Alavi, since we said that, like, as we are going through these key features, we said that the injustice will be overtaken by justice. Wherever there is discomfort, it will be overtaken by comfort. Wherever there is insecurity, it will be overtaken by security. Wherever there is ignorance or lack in upbringing or lack in just knowledge, it will be overtaken by knowledge. And when just one perspective of life is being seen, all the perspectives of life will be given equal importance. Now, what about the poor people and needy people of that time?
Yeah. Well, we have to say that one of the most important characteristics or features of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, at the time of the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, is the shift of the power from the oppressed to the just.
Okay.
From the tyrants to the right rulers, from the treacherous rulers or governors to the just people and to the righteous people. And this shift of government has been actually talked about a little bit in our previous sessions. But now I want to say that the government in the Mahdi utopia is a defender of the deprived people, the needy people, the poor people, those whose rights were oppressed, whose rights were ignored and violated. So the oppressed one who were the, let's say, the people whose rights were, as you said rightly, violated in their societies. Those who have actually endured lots of sufferings and lots of problems. And there were always a heavy burden of problems on their shoulders. The burden of, let's say, poverty, the burden of destitution, the burden of inhumanity, or let's say being humiliated by others before the time of the advent of Imam alayhi salam. So in the same line that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to shower his blessings on the people and give his knowledge and give his security and bring justice, the same way they will find their genuine right back. And due to the implementation of the justice that we are always talking about, they will achieve their certain rights of being the right inheritors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the scene of the earth. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says.
Mm-hmm.
This is the famous verse of the Holy Quran. Yeah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to put them the inheritors of on the scene of the earth. So we see that among the features and, let's say, characteristics of the utopian Mahdavi, there is a characteristic of the status of the poor or the needy. As I said earlier, this needy, being needy or being poor, does not necessarily mean needy or poor from the viewpoint of financial issues. No, it can be from the perspective of their the rights being actually usurped.
Yeah.
You see? So they are also the needy of the time. They are the, let's say, the poor of the time.
Yeah.
So their rights have been actually, as you rightly mentioned,
Violated. Well, since I come from India, we have seen people coming into the world on footpaths and they die on the footpaths and they do not get benefited from many of the resources they should have actually got benefited from. And those people, when listening to programs like this, definitely get a sense of hope to just live. To live more and to actually witness that era. And inshallah, all the oppressed people will witness that. Thank you so much, Dr. Ali Alafi, for being with
us. Thanks to you, sister.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, who were listening to The Last Savior. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. but I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear and beloved guest, Habib. Brother Habib. Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
So we've reached chapter 73 with Brother Habib. God has ordered the Prophet to stand up and to pray for a portion of the night. And now we're on verse 5. Let's listen to verse 5 onwards and we'll be back for the discussion.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeeb. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
أوزد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
Or add to it and recite the Quran with measured recitation.
إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا.
Indeed, we will cast upon you a heavy word.
إِنَّ نَاشِئَةَ اللَّيْلِ هِيَ أَشَدُّ وَطْئًا وَأَقْوَمُ قِيلًا.
Indeed, the hours of the night are more effective for concurrence of heart and tongue, and more suitable for words. Indeed, for you by day is prolonged occupation. And remember the name of your Lord, and devote yourself to Him with complete devotion.
You're on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 5 onwards from chapter 73 of the Quran. Brother Habib, verse 5 reads, "Truly we shall soon cast upon thee a weighty word." What is a weighty word? What does it mean here? Is there a message coming or is it referring to something?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. The best way to put this verse forward is to say is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reveal to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is going to send down a verse, an order to the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the Quran, which are the verses of the Quran, which is to, or the obligations that are revealed towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, which are heavy words due to them being the guidelines for a just society. And whenever you return to understand what is Islam, or how does Islam function, and where does it get its laws, its permits, its limits, its authority, whatever, you always have the Quran. This is unlike any other religion. Even in Christianity, they have this problem of how the Injil or how the New Testament came together, and how they had this specific meeting in Rome or whatever that meeting took place. I forgot the place. And they don't have something to go back to. Everyone has their own thought of what God wants. Everyone has their thought of what Allah wants or the Creator wants, the guidelines that they give. This is unlike Islam. Islam has this book, which is the source to every knowledge, to every guideline, to what we believe is the guidelines for a just society, a just human life, and for the hereafter. It's not a game. It's not playing. It goes back to the importance of religion. Our ideology comes from the Holy Quran. The orders that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives come from the Holy Quran. And then come the people of the Quran, which we need to understand the Quran correctly. Otherwise, we'll have theories such as some of the Sahaba gave, and the Sahabas themselves did not accept, and we will go astray. We need the people of the book, which are Lam alayhum as-salam, Amir al-Mu'mineen and his successors.
So the weighty word here means the Quran. Is it because of the obligations that are there are difficult or they're important?
No, it's not about the difficulty of it. It's about the importance of it. It's really about the importance of it. And I think we talked about this when we talked about Waynul lil-mutaffifin. Woe for those who do not follow the guidelines for, you know, measuring, and, you know, they play with the scale and they play with the measurement items. It's a simple thing. It's something, it's a juz'i. It's something like this action. But this action, this one corrupt action has such a big hit on society. And Allah promised nar, or hell, for those who fight against this idea, who do this. They are considered to have done one of the big sins. And it's something, it's one thing. It might be a small thing in your eyes or in your hands, but it really goes back to society. And even deeper than that, it goes back to you hereafter.
Thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back to discuss more right after the break. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 5 of chapter 73. Truly we shall soon cast upon thee a weighty word. We said that weighty word here means the Quran.
Yes.
Because of the heavy consequences that it has to these messages being revealed. We also have narration saying that when the Prophet received revelation, he shivered and it was very hard for him to take the revelation. Could this also be related to this verse?
See, I said in the first episode we talked about this chapter. And then I changed my mind in the middle of the show of bringing it up. But I'm going to go ahead and bring it up because you brought it up. There are some Sunni interpretations, most of the Sunni interpretations actually. And most of the historians, the Sunni historians about the Holy Quran and whatnot, they say that the Prophet, when he received the narration, he was wrapped up. And then he came into fear from Gabriel. Gabriel told him to اقرأ بسم ربك. The Prophet said, I don't know how to read. He started shivering. He was so afraid of what this is. What is this? I'm afraid. So he ran to Khadija, his wife at the time, and slept on her lap. And then after that, she goes to her uncle to tell him that, look, this is happening. And then the uncle tells him that he's a prophet. That's a story given by the Sunnis. One could review their interpretations. One can review the history of the Prophet, the reason of revelation of Surah Al-Alaq. You could go ahead over there and see how they put up the story and the narration that really we see as something very bad. This is a bad portrait for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. The Prophet does not know this is Gabriel. The Prophet was afraid. What if it was the devil? They opened the doors for people from outside of Islam to hit Islam. And this really hurts me from the bottom of my heart, because usually they talk smack about the Shia heritage, the Shia intellectual heritage. What I'm saying is the hadith of Shia. They say, look at the hadith of Shia. They have these kinds of, fake material, these kinds of useless material. The Prophet knew he was a prophet, right? And he gained, and pretty much he was sent to his mission when he saw Gabriel, and none of this really actually happened. We talked about the verses, how they revealed to the Prophet and whatnot. So here they're saying that, yeah, the Prophet was afraid, right? And he was wrapped up, and then he's telling him to stand up, wake up, remove all these, the blankets that you have on yourself. We're going to send you a
waiting message.
And imagine the Prophet shivering and afraid and whatnot. Mm-hmm.
All right, thank you very much.
That's the Sunni invitation.
Thanks. We're going to have to take a break right now. We'll be back right after the break for the next verse. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on chapter 73 and we've reached verse 6, which reads, "Truly the vigil of the night is firmest in tread and most upright for speech." I think this verse needs a lot of explanation.
It's very easy. The hours of the night are more suited to the heart for recitation and more correct in speech. The hours of the night are more effective for the concurrence of heart and tongue and more suitable for words. Pretty much stating that us human beings, this is something we could learn. Because this is something we could learn from. And that is that us human beings are usually busy when? Throughout the day. Now, of course, technology has changed up things, but I think we will return to a time where we will be busy during the day. At night, everything is calm. Everything is down. You're not thinking about. You're not busy.
There's a certain peace.
There's that peace, right? At night, and during that time, the heart, the mind, your mental capacity is more open. It's more empty to accept. The effects of the Holy Quran. You are more, focused and concentrated on your worships than your daily matters. Mm. Unlike the daytime when you're up working and running and trying to, talk to your boss to tell him to raise the pay because some kind of other businesses are also getting pay raises and are also asking for expensive things. And at the end of the day, the house tenant is going to kick you out of the house and you don't know what to do. And at the end of the day, that's life. It's busy during the day. During the night, it's usually calmer.
To summarize what you're saying, when we worship God at night, it leaves the strongest impression.
Yes. The effects of reciting the Holy Quran, of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is much stronger. I've tried it. We see it. Salat al-Subh prayers, alhamdulillah, when I sleep early, I wake up, focused on what I'm saying. Salat al-Dhuhr, I'm praying. It comes to your mind that I have to translate this. It comes to my mind that I have to read this. It comes to my mind that this guy needs money from me. It comes to my mind, for example, various things come into your mind during your Dhuhr prayers. After the day, it's because you're in the middle of a busy day.
Yeah.
When it goes to Salat al-Fajr, no, it's a different story.
Actually, that's also what the seventh verse also points to. For truly by day, you have lengthy affairs.
Yes.
It's understanding the situation.
Yes, exactly. So pretty much, I've asked about the worship, methods of some great scholars and some of the mystics, unfortunately. And they always state this, that they leave the worships and crying and whatnot for nighttime. And they leave the rest of the worships that they are obligated with only for the daytime. And at the end of the day, Birr al-Walidain or any other different, these worships that have to do, let's call them social obligations, right? Mm-hmm. They leave it for the daytime. It's something where they're busy with, something they have to go, they have to come and whatnot. They have to go outside, they have to buy, they have to purchase, they have to do transactions and whatnot. Leave it for you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a time where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to you and you talk to Allah. Allah talks to you. Don't tell me how He talks to you, because you recite the Quran. You're listening to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And would you recommend after morning prayer as the best time, or after Maghrib?
Look, between Shuruqain, I wish I could do this program. Salatul Maghrib, you pray it. Salatul Asha, between Salatul Maghrib and Salatul Asha, of course, like a small snack or whatnot. Salatul Asha, fall asleep.
Oh.
After that, yes. You wake up, for pray, night prayer, Salatul Layl, you know, worship your worships and whatnot, Salatul Fajr. Then between the Mashraqayn, there are some supplications that are very recommended.
About 19 minutes between.
Then them. I go to my work after sunrise.
Uh-huh.
I finish my work. I have a half an hour power nap. Then you wake up, continue your work until Salatul Maghrib. I would love this to be my program. But unfortunately, we don't live in a society which helps.
Exactly.
Yeah, no, like thinking about a perfect program is one thing, and then applying it is a different thing.
Because a lot of meeting relatives, for instance, happens after
Isha prayer. Unfortunately, unfortunately.
And you will be completely deprived if you decide to go against that.
You will be out of society altogether. It's kind of hard, and we've changed, unfortunately.
Yeah,
Sahib al-Zaman, when he comes, maybe we'll fix things up.
Thank you very much, Brother Habib. It's always nice talking to you. So we've gone all the way to verse 7 of chapter 73. If you missed it, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous episodes from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Until next week, and a lot of studying the Quran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions. Midstream.
February 11, 1979, an Islamic volcano erupted that shook the world. No one can deny this fact, whether one supported or opposed the principles of the Islamic Revolution. When Imam Sayyid Ruhullah Musawi Khomeini set foot on the land of Mehrabad Airport in the Iranian capital, the Islamic Revolution made way for a wave of big changes. The whole world faced a new unfamiliar reality and was not prepared to deal with it. As an unarmed cleric sits in the small house in the village of Nouvelle-le-Château in the suburb of the French capital, supported in Iran by people who have no weapons in their hands, an unarmed cleric had defeated a king who was supported by all countries of the world in the East and the West, a Shah that possessed the latest and deadliest types of weapons and whose authority was supported by more than 50,000 American advisors. A notion that prevailed until that day was overturned, which is that the revolution against any pro-Western regime must take place with the support of the East and vice versa. What some called a miracle, others called a divine victory, where a religious revolution led by a cleric who sent his directions through cassette tapes that recorded the imam's words from his place of exile all the way to Iran. Thousands of cassettes were then copied and distributed to the masses in all regions of Iran. The people would listen and abide by those directives completely without any hesitation, and the plots and schemes of the Shah's regime fell one after another, and the American advisors entrusted with preserving the system and securing the interests of their country through it couldn't do anything to stop it. The pillars of power fall one after the other, and the Iranian army joins one faction after another the People's Movement and declares its loyalty to Imam Khomeini. And the Shah flees, knowing that no one supports him throughout the Iranian lands. As for the defenseless religious scholar, he returns days after the departure of the Shah, on board a chartered French plane on which all his companions on board paid their own tickets, and the Imam only paid the price of his ticket and the ticket of his son, Sayyid Ahmad. Imam Khomeini did not stop affected by the millions of crowds at his reception, but he hastened to Behesht Zahra, where the resting place of hundreds of martyrs who fell by the bullets of the former regime's soldiers. And from there, out of loyalty to the blood of those martyrs, and based on the comprehensive popular allegiance to him, he announced his decision to form a new government and not to recognize the legitimacy of Shapur Bakhtiar's government. On the 11th of February 1979, blood triumphed over the sword, despite the will of the arrogant Western and Eastern powers. 44 years later, the Islamic Republic of Iran is still steadfast in the face of all kinds of plots and unilateral punitive measures. It has reached the highest levels of power on land, sea, air, and in space for the whole world to see firsthand the effects and radiations of the victory of the Islamic Revolution. Welcome to the Mideast Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. The first 10 days of February of 1979 marked the beginning of a new era for a new world, as what came after it is not the same as what was before it. The greatness of the achievement and loftiness of civilized ideas was manifested in a blessed revolution led by Imam Ruhollah Khomeini, may his soul be sanctified. A revolution whose achievements are great, but the most important of them is giving thrust for the oppressed in the world to face the arrogant powers that continue to exclude peoples and violate their rights. To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Sayyid Hussein Al-Amin Sayyid, scholar at the Religious Seminary. Thank you very much, Your Eminence, for being with us to commemorate the revolution in the Islamic Republic of Iran. Now, on February 11, 1979, we saw a volcano erupting that shook the entire world, both official and popular worlds, without anyone denying this fact, whether they supported it or whether they oppressed the principles of the Islamic Revolution. But 44 years later, is the revolution still alive?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Fil bidaya.
In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. In the beginning, I extend my congratulations, blessings and peace to the spirit of the igniter of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini. May his honorable secret be sanctified. And peace and salutations full of love and loyalty to the builder of the Islamic State, Imam Khamenei, may his presence last. As well as peace and salutations to the martyrs, mujahideen and the wounded who are still offering a lot of donations to preserve this republic. You mentioned, my dear sister, that the great earthquake that occurred in the centers of the forces of arrogance and the centers of forces of tyranny and domination of the world, this earthquake continues to this day. If the analogy is the earthquake that spoiled, invalidated, and sabotaged all the plans of the enemies, then what we see today is that this republic bears the same goals and the same spirit. And this is why it is always an earthquake for the forces of arrogance and colonialism, as the revolution is indeed alive.
Well, Your Eminence, we did see acts of terrorism and acts of riots continue for several months in several Iranian provinces by some of those who are executing evil plans driven by malicious Western hands, deceived with the intention of trying to overthrow the Islamic Republic in Iran, or the Islamic Revolution inside the Islamic Republic of Iran, which has been rooted inside the Iranian nation for more than four decades now. 44 years later, and the West is still attempting to break the Islamic Revolution. Was this most recent wave of violence, if I may, a form of success for the West inside of Iran?
What you mentioned regarding the description of these violent movements and these terrorist movements that have arisen in the Islamic Republic recently does not correspond to what the West mentioned as a revolution. Why? Because revolutions usually come out to demand values, to demand a moral and a lofty ideal for humanity. Demands that humanity has been deprived of and seek to take it back through revolution. This is what the Islamic Republic did when it was launched by Imam Khomeini, may God Almighty be pleased with him, which called for human values. As for these saboteurs, let's see what they demanded. And to what did they call? Is there a human value they called for? Or rather, they called for a complete perversion. Here is what a person should look at with an insightful and conscious eye. And for this, everything that the West supports is contrary to human values. That is why they did not find a listening ear in societies with high values, morals and humanity. This is why we should call these movements violent terrorist movements, because they did not find a demand for justice and the right to demand it before the people and before the world. That is why they found nothing but the West with its decadent values and its double standards. They did not find anyone other than these people to support their movement and action. Therefore, we consider that what happened in the Islamic Republic is contrary to the just human values on which the Islamic Republic was based, and which is considered the bearer of the banner of human values in the world. For God